Good morning, church. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers out there, yeah? And those watching online, Mom, this is for you. If you're watching, I love you. Thank you for raising me. If you had not allowed me to risk the dangers of exploration, whether in the forest behind our house or through my stubbornness of constantly arguing with you over even the simplest things, I would not be the man that I am today. So willing to enter this mysterious forest of conversation that is what the Bible teaches about men and women. So, if any of you don't like what I have to say, you can reach my mom at 85. I'm just messing with you. Mom, that was for you. I thought you would enjoy that. I'm excited about what I have to bring to you over the course of this series. You all, In God's Image is the name of this three-part series, and we're exploring God's design for the flourishing of men and women. So that's where we're headed. We're heading towards flourishing, toward life, toward abundance. And it's odd, but also oddly fitting that we would begin this series on Mother's Day. Because even though it's a minefield to make sweeping generalizations about men, all men, or all women, there's at least one distinction that ought to inspire us. And it's this. Only women become fathers can become mothers. And only men can become fathers. And we are called to this. Now, understand what I mean. Every single woman or single man, you are called to make disciples of Jesus who love and obey him. And we're going to be a church of men and women who grow into spiritual mothers and fathers of this spiritual family, because the next generation is our future and someone needs to raise them up. Amen? And that's a beautiful thing. So in part three of our series, Jay is going to share some more vision about what does it look like for flourishing this theology and practice that we're talking about in our community. That'll overflow from part two, which I'm going to be sharing, taking us through a lot of scriptures to really explain how did we as your pastors get to where we're at and what we believe, and how does that impact our practice here, and why do we believe it? But today's sermon is going to be a little bit less like a sermon and a little bit more like a lecture. And here's what I mean by that. It's going to provide some important context for us about, out of all these perspectives on men and women that are out there, which of them are just not a part of this conversation? They're maybe worldly, but we're going to narrow the scope to what is that maybe fenced-in playground for Christians who are really taking the Bible seriously. So we're going to live in that spot, even though you can still disagree within that spot. And so grab your water bottles and your notebooks. We're going on a journey, but first let's pray. Father, thank you that you want life for us and flourishing. It is a profound mystery that you made us men and women in your image to display your glory to the world, and I don't understand all of what that means, but that feels inspiring to me that you have entrusted so much to us. And so we want to honor you. Would you take our hand, walk with us through this series, inspire us, captivate our imaginations, and lead us into all truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our series title comes from that beautiful and foundational passage of Scripture right there at the very beginning in Genesis when we're told, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So just two verses, but so important, right? We get a picture that is beginning to paint in Scripture of man and woman made in the image of God, given this mutual blessing to be fruitful and to rule over the earth. The story of Scripture likewise is filled with the struggles that man and woman face in relating with one another because of sin, but also the struggles that they kind of really tackle together in partnering with God and his mission to win back the heart of humanity. So my heart for our church as we move into this series is that we would just begin to recapture some of that original goodness, that we would be an example to the world of that blessing and honor bestowed upon men and women. And that we would thrive together in the church using the spiritual gifts he's given us to build up his church in love and unity and harmony. So at the start, I just want to clarify our theology and practice here at New Life. And some of this will be new to you. I'm not going to explain it from the scriptures this week. I'm going to do that next week. But I want you to hear it right from the start so you know where we're going. Because what we uphold at New Life Church is called complementarian theology about men and women. You'll come to understand what that means over the course of this series. But here's a summary. We believe that men and women reflect the glory of God in different, essential, and complementary ways. That we are distinct from, but dependent upon one another. And our best understanding of Scripture is that Jesus is the chief shepherd and the head over his church, and that the office of elder is reserved for qualified men who must be submitted to Jesus. That submission is crucial to upholding the essential responsibilities of that office, which include exercising authority over and establishing doctrine for the local church. As a result, it's the responsibility of the elders to provide authoritative teaching for the church. And though it will generally be elders who deliver the teaching at whole church gatherings, this is new, elders may also uphold that responsibility by inviting a non-elder, woman or man, to teach at whole church gatherings, provided the elders are in agreement that doing so at that time is in the best interest of building up in the church in love. I love this, okay? I'll just pause for a second. I'm so excited about this because there are men and women in our church who are not elders here, but have been gifted as teachers and preachers of God's word. And we want to unleash those gifts for the building up of this. What is God doing in our church at this time, and how can we build up the church in love? So I'm thrilled about that. And all of us, women and men, are called and implored to use our gifts, including leadership and teaching, around the church to build one another up in love as we all submit to one another and to Christ. All right, last sentence here. We recognize the mystery and complexity around what the Bible reveals about masculinity and femininity, while also asserting the scriptures are abundantly clear that both men and women are imbued with equal dignity and value and called to thrive alongside one another as co-regents over God's good creation and co-heirs of God's promises alongside Jesus. All right, it's a lot. But I want you to know where we're going. But to get there, we've got to identify the field of play of what we're actually talking about here. Putting some boundaries on the conversation. 2 Timothy 3:16, we're told, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. But who is it rebuking and correcting and training? It's us as the church, helping us to discern what is God's voice and what is the pattern of the world that is kind of creeping in. So I'm going to share a diagram with you, and some of this content I borrowed from the Village Church. They also borrowed this diagram from another church. A lot of churches are having conversations like this right now. So I'm not the first person or the only person saying these things. I'm giving me a different mic. All right. The fun part. Oh, wait, don't leave.
Oh, awesome. I tried to pick the most unawkward way to do that. Thank you for that comic relief, Nick. So this is going to show you that wide spectrum of beliefs. So let's see this diagram. Oh, goodness, here we go. All right, we got feminism, egalitarianism, complementarianism, and patriarchy. Some of you are like, oh, I didn't know we could swear in church. Right? All right, so you're already just kind of like, where is this going? I want you to notice biblical Christianity is brackets right there, and there's pieces of feminism and patriarchy that are not even in the conversation. They're outside the brackets. Inside, we have perspectives that are beginning to point to truths in Scripture or stand on the Scriptures in different ways. And so I'm going to start on the outside. I'm going to work our way in. So as to what's outside the scope of biblical Christianity, on the side of patriarchy, listen, there's a whole world of misogyny and abuses that insecure men have perpetrated against women, whether outside churches or, let's not be naive, inside them too, due to a hatred of femininity and a belief that women are somehow inferior to men and must be controlled by or dominated by them. Hatred of femininity and abuse and mistreatment of women has no place in our community. It is sinful and evil, in the name of male superiority, no less. It's sinful and evil, and if we see a hint of it, we will root it out. Women at New Life Church will thrive and flourish in God's love for them. In this patriarchy that's outside the brackets here too, it's also, let me just say, it doesn't have a place in good faith conversation. So good faith conversation and biblical Christianity necessarily excludes this sort of patriarchy because it's so far outside the scope of what the Bible reveals is true and good and honorable and certainly falls under what it would condemn. So we're setting that aside from the start, all right? It's outside the brackets on patriarchy. Outside the brackets also is a part of feminism too. There's whole strands of feminism characterized by misandry, right? That's the opposite of misogyny. So the hatred of masculinity and of men, that everything masculine is necessarily evil and oppressive, and that the proper way to view human history is through the lens of male power, patriarchy, and the domination of women, where, hear this, even gender distinctions are considered a part of that domination and should be eliminated entirely. And this leads to a lot of other confusions around sexuality and around gender. So listen, there's a lot of local schools who will teach these things to students, and there are certainly whole departments devoted to it at U of M if you want to study it more. What I want you to hear clearly, though, is just recognize this is of the world and it's not reflective of the truth of Scripture. I know I'm ruffling some feathers today, but stick with me. We minister on a college campus in the city of Ann Arbor. So you're going to meet people all the time who believe worldly narratives about power and sexuality and gender, who expect you to believe it too. So I'm not suggesting don't talk or ignore them or be unkind to them. The people that you know, talk to them, listen, really try to understand what do they believe and why do they believe it and why it matters to them. It's a part of loving your neighbor. But don't be deceived by worldly narratives that often constitute or border closely on false teaching. They ought not creep into the church and become viable schools of thought for Christians who take the Bible seriously. So if you're just hearing me say that, feeling some cognitive dissonance with me, I just want you to know, I think it's good to be honest about that, and I would love to talk with you about it and listen to you as well and to gently, patiently kind of walk with you through, hey, what does Scripture say, and then where are these things in tension? Because Scripture, New Life Church, is our foundation. So let's be people who stand on the Scriptures. So I shared the stuff that's outside the bracket. Now we're moving our way in. So we're on the what can be called Christian patriarchy or Christian feminism that begins to point to truths in Scripture. But I would say for both of these, there's either an overemphasis in the case of feminism on the equality or even sameness of men and women. And then for patriarchy, there's an overemphasis on the distinctions between men and women, both of which that miss the other half, and so it begins to be an underdevelopment of the themes and truth of Scripture, and it skews in a bad direction. So I just want to put my cards on the table up front with that. See, men and women are more alike than they are different, but they are different. And we have to hold these things in tension to honor what the Scriptures say. So let me give you an example. I'll start with Christian feminism. This is a paraphrased definition derived from the work of Jeanette Hasse. Christian feminism is a theological school of thought that seeks to define and advance the equality of men and women morally, socially, politically, economically, spiritually, and across all forms of leadership, and to do that from a Christian perspective. That sounds good, right? I mean, there's so much in there. I just love it. I want to bet yes and amen. And the Christian feminist would argue from Genesis 1, 27, 28, which I read earlier, that when God made man and woman in his image and blessed them, that blessing and that dignity wasn't just for men, that was for men and women. And that's true. They were both essential to his plan and designed to bear his image to the world. But Christian feminism makes a false assumption that difference means inequality. That difference means inequality. That's a false assumption. See, Scripture teaches differences between men and women, and it teaches that men and women should live harmoniously in the image of our triune God, who also lives harmoniously as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the musicians out there understand you cannot have harmony without difference. Without differences, there is no harmony. There's only sameness. But because the Christian feminist tends to believe that difference means inequality, Christian feminism is often, not always, but often accompanied by a characteristic skepticism up to and including even moral outrage toward any role distinctions between men and women, particularly if a role is open to a man but not to a woman, that is necessarily unjust, oppressive, and symptomatic of some form of male violence. So I want to be charitable here with Christian feminism. Because when it comes to an individual person's experience, there may absolutely be reasons for skepticism. Particularly if someone has encountered real injustice, violence, oppression, or violence of some kind. But hear me, Scripture acknowledges distinctions between men and women and does not treat them as inherently unjust, oppressive, but as real and essential to displaying God's glory to the world. And because of that fact, what Christian feminism tends to move towards is an inherent skepticism, not just of difference, but of Scripture itself, where there's a few verses that someone will pick out and say that's really beautiful and good or moral, but that the general view of Scripture tends to become that it's a series of books written by men, for men, to preserve the power of men. And that, friends, is a straying away from the truth that overemphasizes the sameness of men and women to the extent that it begins to come in conflict with the authority of Scripture. So that's Christian feminism as a sort of moving away, a straying away, even though there's some truths in there. And we see a similar dynamic play out with Christian patriarchy. So I'm going to take on Christian patriarchy now, which affirms biblical distinctions between men and women. Great. We affirm that men and women aren't exactly the same, that there are distinctions. But then the Christian patriarch overemphasizes that and says stuff like this. Okay, listen. I did not write this. What I'm about to read to you comes from a ministry called the Vision Forum, and they laid out a whole bunch of tenets, the tenets of so-called Christian patriarchy. Now, I'm not affirming this. This is not our statement of faith. This is an example of Christian patriarchy. I just want you to know someone else wrote this. Okay? Understood. This is a quote. Okay, this is some of their tenets. And I quote, "Since the woman was created as a helper to her husband, as the bearer of children, and as a keeper at home, the God-ordained and proper sphere of dominion for a wife is the household and that which is connected with the home, although her domestic calling as a representative of and helper to her husband may well involve activity in the marketplace and larger community. While unmarried women may have more flexibility in applying the principle that women were created for a domestic calling, it is not the ordinary and fitting role of women to work alongside men as their functional equals in public spheres of dominion. The exceptional circumstance of singleness ought not redefine the ordinary God-ordained social roles of men and women." Christian patriarchy, everybody. Okay. Listen. The Christian patriarch would make these claims and other ones based on an initial argument that God reveals himself as masculine and that healthy families are an essential building block for healthy society, so we should try to get those right. There's some truth in these claims. Even though masculinity and femininity both come from God, God most often chooses to reveal himself, well, as himself, him. And Jesus, who is the exact representation of God the Father, is a man. There's no confusion about that. A man whose eventual marriage will be to his bride, the church. So we, the church, next to Jesus, are feminine. And God seems to care a lot about the covenant of marriage and about kids. But we would also say here that not just biological family, but spiritual family is important to God. So Christian patriarchy takes these ideas of divine masculinity and some about the family and pushes them to a point where men and women are so different from each other that their co-regency and equal value before God are nearly indiscernible. Where pushing it to a point where marriage is expected for a woman to function properly in society, and that she has to marry and have as many kids as possible and work at home if she's to live a fulfilling existence that's pleasing to God. A woman may choose those things, and it's okay, it's good. But to suggest that this is the scriptural mandate for all women ignores the honor given to singleness in Scripture and the many examples of godly women, whether married or single, who functioned as fierce leaders and prominent business owners in their communities throughout Scripture. And as a reference, if you want a fuller picture of what the Bible teaches about singleness and marriage and sexuality and gender, please go back and watch our Unashamed series. You can find it right there on the website in February of 2020. We gave the series and then a pandemic hit. I don't think there was a connection. So where are we at? Let's check our diagram again. So we've kind of set aside those outer portions of feminism and patriarchy. We're working our way inside the brackets. Christian feminism and Christian patriarchy I've named have some true things in them, but they tend to overemphasize either equality to the point of sameness or distinction to the point of unequal or in value. And so now we're moving our way into that overlap between egalitarian theology and complementarian theology. I've already stated that at New Life, we're upholding a complementarian theology. But I want you to know we've tried to push as far as possible toward that egalitarian circle while honoring the Scriptures so that we can thrive in that center point of greater balance and harmony that I would summarize like this. Men and women are equal in value and dignity before God and are distinct from but dependent upon one another in their mutual calling to display God's image to the world. Men and women, equal in value and dignity, distinct, dependent, but mutual calling to display God's image to the world. So this sentence gets at the broad picture of what Scripture actually teaches about men and women. And though I obviously can't speak on behalf of all egalitarians and all complementarians, my guess is that 99% of them would believe this and agree with it hands down. So if you're egalitarian or complementarian or would say the sentence I shared a moment ago generally describes where you're at, you're in great company in the church global and certainly here at New Life. Right? If you believe men and women are equal in value and dignity for God, distinct from, dependent upon one another in their mutual call and display God's image to the world. Now, that being the case, it's the details in theology and practice that we tend to trip over, right? For example, an egalitarian might say, what do you mean exactly when you say that men and women have differences and are distinct from one another? Of course they have differences, but Galatians chapter 3 clearly says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. Whoa, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So that seems clear enough. But then the complementarian might say, of course men and women are equal before the Lord and both inherit his salvation. But you're not trying to erase distinctions in gender roles altogether, are you? Because the Scripture clearly says in Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To which the egalitarian might respond, yeah, but right before that, in verse 21, we're told that everyone, both men and women, are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in terms of the church and our services, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that everyone receives a spiritual gift for the building up of the church, and there's no distinction made between men and women as to who receives teaching gifts or leadership gifts. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians 14. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction. Sounds a lot like a teaching. A revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So clearly men and women are supposed to be ready to use their gifts to build up the church in love. And there are no apparent distinctions between which gifts men get and which ones women get. But then the complementarian somewhat uncomfortably points out that just 8 verses later it says, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. Yikes! To make matters even more interesting, all of these scriptures I just read were written by the same person, the Apostle Paul, who also wrote other key passages of scripture to instruct the early churches. Passages that on one hand seem to be assuming that men and women will be teaching one another and using their speaking gifts within the church, and other passages that seem to be prohibiting something when it comes to women. But I want you to hear clearly that both egalitarians and complementarians take the scripture seriously. But how you come to understand the writings of Paul in view of the broader narrative of scripture will determine whether you land with egalitarian theology or complementarian theology. And this matters. Why does it matter? Because theology turns into practice. When we say something matters, we mean it's like matter. It takes up space. Our beliefs show up in our lives. And we want to believe what's true because we want to thrive. We want the life that God has for us. So next week, if you can hold your breath that long, we're going to run through several passages of Scripture to show you how we as your elders have interpreted these difficult passages and what does it mean for us to do church and life together, because we want you to know how we're approaching these things so you can process that for yourself. And I know these passages can be difficult for a lot of different reasons. But I don't want you to be afraid, because God is so good and he loves you so much, men and women of New Life Church. There are no second-class citizens here, because you, each one of you, is of infinite worth to God. So much so that he gave his one and only son as a sin offering for you and for me, to forgive our sins, to purchase our freedom, and to make us into a new creation, ready to experience life and life to the full. So let's put our hope in him and walk with him toward the renewal of that blessing and honor for which we are created, our mutual calling to display his goodness to all the world. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that you are big enough to hold every person in this church and in your church. Thank you that you're big enough to hold every perspective, that you're big enough to hold the painful or the traumatic experiences that people have had, the difficult questions they're wrestling with, and that you are able to redeem and to bless and to bring life. And so we throw ourselves at your mercy. We ask you to continue to guide us, to lead us, to call us into fullness of life. We long for that with you. In Jesus' name, amen.